assure you that any ones who have signed up for private conferences, I mean it. I will see all of you. I took a peek into the question box, and it's pretty well filled. If somebody does not have any questions in there, please fill the box. Our present meditation is on Christian charity. As we've been saying, our concentration during this retreat is on our faith. What we believe is what God has revealed to our minds, that we assent to with our intellect. However, as you know, Christianity is no mere philosophy. It is not merely things that we are to intellectually accept with our minds. Christianity is a way of life. The foundation for Christianity is the faith. Our intellects accepting on God's word what He tells us is true. The foundation, I repeat, of Christianity is what we believe with our mind. But the practice of Christianity is how we put into practice what Christ has revealed to us is true. In other words, Christianity is not only, though it is, a religion that reveals the truth. Christianity is also the religion which reveals what is the truth in human conduct, how we are to live. The most fundamental virtue that God became man to reveal is the virtue of humility. Recognizing that before God, we are what we were before we became what we now are, which is exactly nothing. However, if the fundamental virtue of Christianity is humility, the two virtues that are most demanding are the virtues of chastity and charity. And unless we have humility, we will not practice either chastity or charity. To practice chastity, I must believe with my mind that God has a right over my body. He has a right to tell me how I am to use my body, how I may not use my body. Provided I have the humility, I will then be living a chaste life. I have yet to meet, what a statement, I have yet to meet a proud person who is chaste. But then we go on. Besides chastity, in submitting our bodies and our bodily emotions to the will of God, we are also to practice what is equally a humanly impossible virtue of charity. For our revealed New Testament context, let me read again from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. This time, St. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Don't mind, I'll read them all. You heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, not to resist the evildoer. On the contrary, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek too. If anyone would go to law with you and take your tunic, let him take your cloak as well. And whoever forces you to go for 1 mile, go with him too. To him who asks, give. From him who would borrow of you, do not turn away. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute and calumniate you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, who makes his sun to rise on the good and the evil, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward shall you have? Do not even the publicans do that? And if you salute your brethren only, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do that? You therefore are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. There is a parallel to what I've just read from St. Matthew in the Gospel of St. Luke, and even sharper, clearer, on the practice of charity. What are we being told? In the old law, there was both a law of justice and a law of charity. Justice means I don't steal or take away what belongs to someone else, whether it's money, property, or anything to which I have no right. Charity goes beyond justice. When I practice justice, I ask myself, what do I owe someone? Or I ask, what does a person own that I may not steal? That's justice. When I practice charity, I do not ask, what do I owe? Or what does someone own that I may not take away? No. I ask, what does a person need, so that, being aware of that person's needs, I then, according to the limits of my power, try to meet those needs. But there is still a higher level. In other words, we're talking about charity in this meditation. Charity has two levels. Charity is a virtue that meets the needs of other people without owing them anything. But that is fundamental, basic charity. There is a higher form of charity where it is not only that I don't owe anything to anyone, but out of love for others, I will ask myself what they need and I will try to provide for their needs. However, and this is Christ's teaching as we've just read from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, our lives, yours and mine, over the years, have involved people towards whom we are to practice, shall we still call it charity, where not only do I not owe anything to them, otherwise it would be justice, but they owe me. Oh, my dear friends in Christ, call that charity. But needless to say, it goes far above ordinary, what I call fundamental charity. And the church has a name for that kind of charity. It is called mercy. Let's hear our Lord again. Heard he was saying, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, not to resist the evildoer. Let's be clear. May we defend ourselves against an unjust aggressor. May we. Yes. Do we have to? If someone, as our Lord says, strikes us on the right cheek, are we obliged to say, well, now this is the left cheek, strike this too? Are we obliged? I sure hope it'll be clear. No. But may we? Yes. In other words, Christ is telling us not only to love those who have no claim whatever on our generosity. He is telling us to love those on whom we have a claim. We go on. If anyone would go to law with you and take your tunic, let him take your cloak as well. And whoever forces you to go for 1 mile, go with him too. If there is one thing I hope with our Lord's assistance here in the Holy Eucharist, to get across during this retreat, is to begin, I hope, more deeply than you've ever seen before, the depth of meaning locked up in these mysterious words. These are not, believe me, these are not piety. They are not mere rhetoric. They are not poetry. They are the kind of charity that God became man, first of all, to practice himself, and that to tell us to practice in following his example. To who asks, give. From him who would borrow of you, do not turn away. I could talk for hours on the virtue of prudence. We are assuming basic fundamental prudence. But that's not our problem in life. We're not prudent enough. Our problem in life, beginning with the speaker, is that we are not generous enough. What is our Lord telling us so far? People can be demanding. And, in case you haven't learned, I'm sure I'm talking to the right people. By now, I'm sure you all know. The more generous you are with people, the more they will take advantage of you. Have you heard that before? Have you experienced it? I hope so. That's what this is all about. Our Lord goes on. You heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that's what enemy means. Someone who doesn't love you, well, that's basic psychology. First 10 pages of any textbook in psychology. We can love only lovable people. So what's new? Close the book. Christ is telling us that we are to love those who are not lovable. And the first condition for being lovable is that that person loves us. Do you hear me? The first normal, natural, psychological condition for loving anyone is that the person loves us. Always by now, you must know, some people have strange ways of showing their love. If we even suspect the person does not love us, what do we instinctively do? We withhold. We hold back on our love towards that person. It's in my philosophy before my ordination in studies, reporting as I was supposed to do twice a month to the spiritual father. How are things going? Okay. But there's some of my fellow scholastics. Oh, their behavior, the way they talk to you, the crude, offhand way. What do I do about those people? What I've just said before was a quotation that I received. Can't believe it. 45 years ago. Some people have strange ways of showing their affection. So that even on a human level, we should not withhold our affection for someone who we think does not love us. And I'm talking to women. God bless you. If there is one thing that a woman wants, she wants to love. The deepest hunger in a woman's heart is to love. But women, needless to say, are human. Are they ever? So, well, how willing to love, but could you show some, just a little bit, just a sliver of affection? That's not the law of Christ. That is still human psychology. What is our Lord telling us? Only God could possibly say this. He is telling us to love those who not only give no manifestation of love for us, but the very opposite, openly, overtly, clearly, unquestionably, unambiguously. They couldn't be clearer. They just don't love us. Period. How we all need to hear this. How I need to hear it. If we're going to be the followers of Christ, that He wants us to be, or safer, to become. We never, in the outer ways, we never measure our affection, our generosity, our responsiveness, our love by another person's. I don't say showing their love for us, but showing the very opposite. I wouldn't have the gall, I'd be out of my mind to talk this way to you. Listen, some little sliver way over these years, God has given me the privilege of loving people who couldn't be louder. And they're telling me, and I'm quoting the gospel. You should love your neighbor. That's what you heard. But I say to you, love your enemies. During the retreat, you don't do this on a weekly basis. At least once in your mind, if it helps, put it on paper. Certain people that you find in your life, or maybe have found in your life, that, as far as the language can be used, they don't love you. And they've shown this maybe over the years, even openly, brazenly, showed their enmity. To love them. before we finish this meditation, and still following Christ's teaching, we'll see how this is to be done. This has nothing to do with the emotions or feelings. We love with our will, with our will. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute and calumniate you. What am I recommending? Ask yourselves, what people in your life, who may be hundreds, thousands of miles away from you, either geographically or spiritually, how much do you pray for them? The greatest act of charity we can practice toward any human being is to pray for that person. And when prayer is joined to suffering, that prayer moves mountains. And teaching priests over the years, and always counseling priests, only a priest knows what I am talking about. How many people can enter a priest's life and in so many ways use him for their own purposes? Never, I tell the priests, never hold back. No matter what it costs you, do it. And the more people impose on you, then I quote my friend whom I've quoted, I'm sure, to some of you before, the exorcist in Rome who told me when he was ordained, the day of his ordination, his pastor told him, Father, a priest should allow people to eat him up. And let me tell you, and they'll do it. I'm speaking to you, women who by the very nature that God gave you have a sensitive nature. At table back at the university in Detroit, two men get into an argument at the table. And use all kinds of language. I must say they very seldom use profanity. But they're angry. Bang the chair against the table, walk out. The next morning, you think they were bosom pals, but not women. Oh no, not women. The hardest thing for a woman to do, to forgive, is to forget. Husbands, tell me, my wife brings up things that I did 15 years ago. If, as I said and I meant it, if the deepest desire of a woman's heart is to love, the deepest need of a man's heart, masculine gender, is to be loved. And our country is starving for selfless love. Leave alone. Christ is telling us, you are model ears in loving others. He says, you are to thus love your enemies. And whether they are really your enemies or you just think they are your enemies, no matter. And the more fertile our imagination, the more enemies we can conjure up. They're going behind somebody and the person forgets to, well, keep the door open so we can walk through. And in case nobody told you, women don't have to say a word. Sometimes you wish they would. Women speak with their eyes, as every man knows. What is the highest motive that Christ Himself would give us for practicing this selfless, forgiving, merciful charity, so that, Jesus tells us, you may be children of your Father in heaven, who makes His sun to shine on the good and the evil, and sends His rain on the just and the unjust. Can you imagine if God were selective, say, in this blessed city of Chicago? Suppose the sun would shine only on the virtuous. And the rain only on those who were good. Well, parts of our country would starve. We are scratching on granite. I don't comprehend it, you don't. Why God, allow so much evil in the world? But one reason, in the context in which we are speaking, one reason that He has is to teach us. Our mind, they tell us, this person is evil. Of course, I repeat, we use our heads. We don't go around exposing ourselves to seductive temptation. All of this is presumed, but that's not the issue. God wants us to learn from Him that He loves the good and the bad. And He loves the bad so they might become good. But here is part of the mystery. Could God, absolutely speaking, could God simply wipe out all the sin in the world? Of course. One simple way. Remember the Egyptians? In the morning, we might not even publish our daily papers because the editors will all have died. Could God wipe out all the sinners in the world? Sure. And the next time you wonder why God does not do that, remind yourselves of Christ's teaching. that you might learn from God how we are to love those who are not lovable to us, because the definition of an enemy of God is one who does not love God, who loves himself even, as St. Augustine says, to the hatred of God. What's our part in this mystery? Our part in this mystery is to practice as far as we can with God's grace. If you don't have enough, ask for more grace. If you don't have enough, ask for more grace. To love the people. And let me tell you, this is every day, and I dare use the word all day. Now this selfless love of others is both put to the test, and we have the opportunity of imitating God's love. The more deeply we love somebody, the more we want that person to love us, perfectly natural. Does it always follow? No. Does God put into our lives people whom we love sincerely, who obviously do not love us? Of course. What is God telling us? By our selfless, patient, enduring suffering. I've talked to too many wives, too many women, beginning with the women boarders that my mother took in from the age of one year old. I think I know a woman's heart. To love down deep in your souls those who don't love you. You are gaining for those people graces that only in eternity both they and you appreciate. We go on. Says our Lord, if you love those that love you, what reward shall you have? Do not even the publicans do that? Did you know that love is good business? That's all Dale Carnegie is about. How to win friends and influence people. Smazuma. You smile. Smile in return. Be nice to you. Don't you dare be unkind to them. If you're in business, you're going to lose a customer. Well, this is not business. This is our faith. And again, I repeat, maybe the fourth time in this meditation, I'm speaking to women. You want to love. That's what God made you for, to love and to give yourselves. But in God's name, don't bargain with your love. And that, how desperately the world, and especially our own country, needs women like that. Over the years, going back, way back, when I began reading Karl Marx, my early teens. Feminist movement was conceived by Karl Marx. Every single idea in the feminist movement, every single one, is found in the writings of Karl Marx and Engels, his disciples. Everything. Everything. To foster enmity, and not just between capital and labor, or the rich and the poor. Enmity. This is the dawn of Marxism. And we in our country have got to make sure that we know where the devil is at work. Sowing the seeds of discord between men and women. Our Lord's closing words. This summarizes everything that He's just said, and it's well to know where this passage occurs. It occurs, to be exact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be you therefore, this is the conclusion, if you practice this kind of charity, loving the unlovable, the unloving, the cruel, those you may hate, the very shadow that you cast. I've never quoted this passage before in public, but I think I should quote it. There is one verse in the Psalms that I've memorized. How well I know it. Here's the psalm. Anticipating the coming of Christ. The psalmist asked, face of the enemy, when will he die and his name will be wiped out? To know there are people who would want you dead, so your name would be wiped out. How to love them, my friends. That's what Christ is talking about. And that's why he concludes the way he did. If, and in the measure that, you practice this kind, there's more than selfless charity. There's the loving the unlovable, giving to those who take from you, giving yourself to those who hate you. Then, says Jesus, then you will be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, he did not mean that we're going to be actually divinized. God remains God and we remain only we. We become, however, as holy, which means as like God. The best definition of holiness is God-likeness. And the best description of God-likeness is loving others as God loves those who don't love Him. I trust none of you will have any doubt that to bring our nation back to sanity, to restore the morality that for now over two centuries has preserved our nation intact, God will have to work miracles. Sure. And He wants us to be the instruments for those miracles of conversion, because we have lived lives that imitate the practice of God when He became man. Our selfless love of others. And make sure, must be the 10th time I've said it in this meditation, is not merely giving to people in need. It is that. It is giving, sacrificing ourselves for those who hope you've not had the experience. Thank God if you haven't. Who wished you were dead to love them. Oh, then there is nothing God will not do through you, and the conversions He will work through you.